Okay, Exodus 34, verse 10. Just warn you as we get into this, in today's climate, today's world, this is a very offensive passage in a lot of different ways. I'll point out that once we get into it. Verse 10, Exodus 34, then God said, behold, I'm going to make a covenant. For all your people, I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth nor among any of the nations. And all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord. For it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their ashram. For you shall not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Otherwise you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice. And you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourself no molten gods. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep. You shall redeem with a lamb the first offering from a donkey, and if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall work 6 days, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest you shall rest. You shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your males will appear before the Lord your God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land. When you go up 3 times a year to appear before the Lord your God, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover to be left until morning. You shall bring the very first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went to speak with him. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you. I thank you for your word that you have given to us, that see things that the world cannot see, being blind to spiritual life by nature of the fall. And so much foolishness is done, so much ignorance, Lord, so much ungratefulness. Lord, may we not be guilty of that. May we see that we're a grateful people for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was greatly hindered coming tonight, as you were too, and you'll understand what I tell you. All the way here, I mean, from the time I left the house and got on the road, I was hindered by a line in the middle of the road. Two of them, actually, most of the time. And those lines kept me from going over into the other lane. And also on the right side, there were lines at times, not always. But the hindrance was, I was expected to keep my car in the middle of that lane. What if I feel a certain self-expression desire to move over the other lane? Well, there that line is, hindering me. I've heard, if you're, especially on a Saturday night, kind of weaving in and out between that lane and the other lane over there, back and forth, that the police might pull you over thinking you're a little bit intoxicated. That's the hindrance, is you can't freely drive on the other side of the road. But let's see this. The other people on the other side also have that limitation. So if I stay in my lane and they stay in their lane, we're able to use the same piece of road and not run into each other. So the line is really not to hinder me, it is to aid me. I'm aided from running off the road. I'm aided from running my car into oncoming traffic. I'm aided from hurting other people. I'm aided from being hurt by other people because of that line. We have guardrails next to roads. We have fences. If you go up on the Blue Ridge Parkway, you got an overlook there. Most of the places, they're going to have a fence there to hinder you, yeah, from falling down in the gorge. So the limitation is not a bad limitation. Only a perverse person would be upset about it. I mean, I'd say right now, 2019, that I can't imagine a time when the middle lane would on a road would be considered a violation of my human rights. But who knows? In about 20 or 30 years, we may find out that that's a violation of human rights, and they'll just take it all off, and we'll see what happens then. But that's what we have in the Word of God. We have limitations. We have hindrances. We have things that are told to us that we can't do, that are said by God to be improper. And even things that are not at all received well today. If the things that are written in what I've read, a lot of them, were put on Twitter, and someone declared these things on Twitter, they'd be scorched by others. There'd be an outcry. Because this passage says there's only one religion and only one God. And if your religion and your God is not the God of the Bible or the religion of the Bible, then you're not having the right religion. What would happen? There are many religions. Islam has billions of adherents. And to come out and say Jesus is the only way sets people off. To say that we should have no other gods but the God of the Bible sets people off. But why are we told that? Why would the Bible say something so offensive to so many people? Verse 10, God said, "Behold, I'm going to make a covenant before all your people. Or I'm going to make a, before all your people, I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth nor among any of the nations, and all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I'm going to perform with you. The Lord was going to unleash awesome power in the world through Israel. He did this in the wilderness. He did this in the crossing of the Jordan River. He did this when he got into the promised land. With the people of Israel, God performed great wonders that had not ever been. And because of that, he says it's a fearful thing. This is something to fear and to be in awe about. So he tells them in verse 11, be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I'm going to drive out the Amorite before you, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. So you go on the internet and you say, first of all, I want to say that only Christianity is the only true religion, and that Jesus Christ is the only true Savior, and the God of the Bible is the only true God. That's where I want to start. And let me say next that if this was Old Testament times, Israel would be commanded, if they took over our land, to kill us all, drive us out of the land, and remove the stain of Gentile blood off the land. This is what it says. I'm going to drive out the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Canaanite, he doesn't mean down there. These people inhabited the land. It was their land. Their land, that they lived in the land. They benefited from the land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. That was their land. Why would the Lord drive them out? If we said that, that would be a crime against the nations. It'd be a xenophobia, or the murderous equivalent of it. It's a... These people are sinners. What? No. These people have just as much a right to choose their God and their religion as anybody else on earth. You heard that? Here's why there is such anger when people say these things. And I understand it, because if there were no God, and if there were no Bible, to say these things would be on the human plane, and it would not be valid, because no human has the right to say to other humans what is an absolute required truth. We cannot give a morality. We cannot give a religion. We cannot give any practices that we would say are right or wrong, good or bad, righteous or evil. Because we don't have the authority to do that. We don't have the right and the authority to make eternal doctrine. We cannot say in ourselves that a man is supposed to marry a woman and a woman is supposed to marry a man, and all the things about homosexuality and all the things about murder and stealing and anything else. We would not have any right to do any of that. We would have a natural inclination to make laws like people do everywhere. But you could not say absolutely, this is the way it has to be, because we're on the same plane. We're the same group of people. Unless there's a God, these commands are not valid. But you see, that's the one problem of the wicked, is there's no fear of God before their eyes. Without a fear of God, people don't believe God exists, or that he's relevant, or that he cares, or that he's spoken, and that the Bible is the Word of God. If you don't believe that, then everything that people say is just their opinion. Well, that's your opinion that we should be saved. That's your opinion that we should follow Christ. That's your opinion that these are the moral codes of God. So understand, in unbelief, why people get angry. Because to them, it's just like, who are you and what right do you have to tell everybody else what's right and wrong? Well, we don't have that right. Only God does, and God communicates it to us through his word today. He spoke to Moses, prophets, the apostles. He's communicated through Christ what his will is. So once God speaks, well, there you have it. Jehovah's Witnesses come by. They talk about Jesus being a God, being the Son of God, not God, being created by God, not the Creator, and thus and such and such. If there's only the two of us there, or the three of us there on the, at the door talking about it, we would never come to any kind of conclusion because it's just three people talking. But with the Word of God, we have God's Word on it. How am I supposed to live? Why is it I can't be this way? Why is it I can't do that? Why is it that I have to stay within these lines? Why is that? Well, God says that. So the fear of God leads us to stay within a certain way. But here's the perversity of the world. If the Lord tells us to stay within this lane, this is my will. Outside of it is not my will. You know, the wages of sin is death. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is wandering from the commands of God. So here's the command, and this is what we have to do. And God tells us that. Now, let's just hold that thought. God tells us this is the lane I want you to be in. Contrast that to, we hear from San Francisco that they have passed a law that is governing the entire country, San Francisco, that here's the lane that they want us to be in. So here's God's lane, and here's the lane of San Francisco. Whatever it is, you make it up as you, in your mind. It's not going to be the same. If that happened, we're going to say, San Francisco, stay on your side of the country. We're over here. We'll take care of our business. Because you're just a human being. You have no rights on us. If you hear that someone's going to limit our consumption of Mountain Dew, Diet Mountain Dew, regular Mountain Dew is represented here. Well, we're going to say, whoa now. God didn't tell me that. And until God tells me that, I'm going to have the Mountain Dew I want to have. Because God hasn't mentioned it. So you see, that's what angers people, is they don't believe in God. Therefore, if someone gives a command from the Lord, absolute command like we see here, they get angry because they think it's coming from us and we're putting ourselves up too high. But the Lord here says to wipe out a whole landmass of people. He's going to drive them all out. He's going to do it. And then he tells his people that there's only the one God and the one religion. Verse 12, watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. Don't make a covenant with these people. Don't pitch peace to these people. There again, now you're the hate monger. You're the warmonger. We really shouldn't soften what's about to happen when they go into the promised land and when they get to Joshua. The Lord, his will is that his people, Israel, go into Canaan, the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, and when it says drive out, militarily drive them out. He's going to command them to go into whole cities and wipe out the entire population. Men, women, boys, girls. All. Because the sin in the land has risen to a point where God is ready to judge. It is a foreshadowing of the judgment of God in the end. Because the same thing will happen then. So in a physical way, the land of Canaan, worshiping the Baals and all other gods, whatever they are, has angered God to the point where he says he's now going to clean house. Later on now, when Israel did not follow the Lord, they got taken out of the land in much the same way, although not maybe with the same amount of slaughter, but there was a lot. So, this is what he's telling them. And he says, don't make peace with them because it is God's plan to wipe them out. And one reason he gives them that command is so that they don't wander from him, which is limitation. They're limited to God. They're limited to the Word of God, to observe the commands of God. Make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land in which you're going, or it will become a snare in your midst. Make friends. But rather, verse 13, you are to tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their asherah. We'll never hear that today. We're not in a theocracy. The United States, there's no other nation that can take this command and do it until God does it through Israel as he restores Israel, whatever he wants to do that in that regard. But that's really at the end, and he's going to be cleaning house by then. But Israel is a nation, a theocracy. It's a different thing. God physically enacted his commands on nations. Today, you know, the nations, all that, we're not, the Jew and Gentile designation is no longer something God views. We're all one in Christ. We come to Christ the same way. We all have one access to God through Jesus Christ. But in this time, he says, I'm limiting you to one religion. No doubt there's a richness in the religions of the world. There's probably a lot of pretty beautiful rituals that people do. There's probably songs that are sung and rituals that are done, sacrifices that are made. People go, oh, that was just, oh, it was so lovely. If it's not in truth, you see, that's what snares people. We are easily snared. It's kind of embarrassing. We want to think of ourselves as being very strong, and we're supposed to be. We're the salt of the earth, light of the world. We're supposed to be on the offense. We're not supposed to be, you know, sniveling off in a corner here somewhere, afraid that people are going to infect us. But if we purposefully compromise, we've weakened ourselves. And this is what the Lord is speaking of. You'll get entrapped in this. If someone's on drugs, someone's a drug addict, when did that become a problem? Where do people get into being addicted to drugs? You don't go to sleep on a Friday night, wake up Saturday morning, and you're addicted to drugs. What happens often, young people, let's say a young person, is at a party with their friends. Some of their friends have some drugs. Well, yeah, I'll try some of that. That's it. There's the compromise. Heroin. Someone takes heroin, and it hits them, and they feel good, and it makes them feel the way they always want to feel, and now they want it again. And before long, you got to have it. It's become a snare. We like to think we're able to stand up to all these things, just do that, and not have a problem. People get snared by casual first step. Often marijuana is that way. Of course, it's legal now. This is the most maddening thing. And in many places, you can smoke pot, and it's just, they think nothing of it, you know. I've never really seen anybody smoke pot that doesn't look like they're a stoner after, you know. It's not like you want them to build a rocket now. They need to come down some. It starts little. It's a little thing. When I started playing golf, I would walk up to the country club. I'd walk with my dad at the country club when he started playing, and he would hit, and he would hit, and he would hit, and he would hit. And then we'd get to a hole, and he said, Scott, you want to put that ball down? I was 9 years old. You want to put that ball down and see if you can knock it over the creek? Yeah. He put it down, I'd knock it over the creek, and they'd go, wow, look at that. Stuck. I'm hooked. When I got big enough, I was a golfer. And you know it, for a long time. Number of years. I got to where I could beat my dad bad. After a while. You see, it starts there. Not everything is bad. Golf's not a bad thing. It can be. Of course, anything can be misused. But if you start something bad, it starts little. And he says, I don't want you to, don't get along with it. Don't even expose yourself. And so people would say today, well, that's limiting people. Yes, it is. You're limiting yourself to God. Verse 14, for you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. If you're a young man, you're in high school, you see a pretty girl, you want to date her, you say, what is her name? What is her name? I'd like to maybe give her a call. Her name is Jealous. What? Yeah, Jealous. You're thinking, that could be a problem. Is she jealous if I look at another woman? If I actually drive on the same road and another woman passes on the other side of the road and that close to me, is she going to be jealous about that? I mean, what is the extent of it? When the Lord says his name is jealous, it means he wants the devotion of his servants all to himself. His name is jealous in that he is of that character. Not selfishly jealous, he is righteously jealous. That's good. Keeps us in his family. Otherwise, verse 15, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice. You might take some of his daughters for your sons. Your daughters might play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. That's the way it goes. When you compromise with evil, evil usually wins. What you want is for evil to compromise with you. You want them to come to your side and seek to be like you. But when you go to be with them, then you're stepping down to do that. It's like when you marry an unbeliever. You're compromising. Very, very rarely does it work out that the couple has righteousness as the guiding principle of the home, because the one who's the believer has compromised to go to the other side. We're the salt of the earth. Jesus said we should stay salt. We're the light of the world. We should stay light. We're not to hide under a bushel basket. We're not to become unsalty, which is what we do when we water ourselves down with the world. Now, we live in the world. We're not to be like this, literally. We're not to go out and say, okay, now you're not a Christian, I'm not having anything to do with you. That's not what we are in this age. That was Israel going into a land, being a physical body and a nation in a land, with people, idolaters all around. We have idolaters all around us. We have got to be strong in the Lord always. That's why we gather as a church. The church is our country, our nation. We're a kingdom of priests to God. So that's us. We come together, strengthen ourselves, hold the word of God, and we do not make covenants to become like the world. That's why when I mentioned the Southern Baptist supporting the Living Out ministry, which is a ministry that says that Christians can remain as homosexual couples as Christians. Well, it's against the Bible, sorry. Just that way. So when you compromise like that, you don't get less of that. You get more of that because you compromised. You went that way. The Lord says don't do that here with the nations. You don't be like them. They have their own gods. You don't have to make molten gods, verse 17 says. But when you start mingling with the nations, when you start being like them, when you start looking into their religion, then you go there. There are young women, it's amazing, young women over here who study up on Islam here in the United States, what it's about. After a while, they say, well, I'd like to go over there and be a woman in the world of Islam. It doesn't make sense. It's not right. The abuse of women in Islam is pretty bad. But where did it start? I don't know, some TV show. I idolized the Muslim way of life. People are mentioned that are noble people. There's a noble guy. I've passed him a couple of times. I admire his devotion. I don't know him, and I'm making some guesses. He looks, more Arabic, and he's listening on a recorder of some type, not with earphones. Something that's, to me, sounds like Arabic while he's walking. I don't know what it is, but he's listening to this while he's walking. I admire that. I admire that the devotion to that. And if I find out that he's listening to Islamic preaching in Arabic, I'm going to say, I admire your devotion to that. I don't want any part of it. But we would invite you to listen to the Bible. Because a lot of people get tripped up. One of the students from Columbia Bible College went to work after he graduated in Muslim lands as a missionary and found that the Muslims were more devoted to Islam than the common Christian is devoted to Christianity in this country. And it messed them up, at least for a while. Because unless you understand the professing Christianity as opposed to true practice of Christianity, and unless you understand the ritualism of, the mechanics and the machinery of the Islam, the way they pray, the order, the ritual, all that, well, it may look like, they're the righteous ones and here we are, we don't have the right thing. What the Lord does here in telling them to stay in the lane that they're driving in is to keep them from crashing into other cars and running off the road. And a lot of people on drugs today would probably say, I wish very much that I never would have gotten out of the lane I was in when I did. I can't get back. Your body screams for it. I can't get back. Some do, but we need the Lord. But don't even taste of it. There was a time in this country where a decision had to be made by the federal government to spend more money than they had and to borrow what they didn't have. Just for a little while, until this moment of crisis passed, they pay it all back and get back to just like everybody else has to live, balancing their budget. And how is that now? The federal government has not balanced the budget in 16 trillion years now, and there's probably about $16 trillion in debt or more. It started small to them, $100 billion here, $100 billion here, $100 billion there. Pretty soon you're talking about a lot of money to the government. A lot of bad things start that way. What the Lord is doing here, and this is the perversion of sinners, is when the Lord tells us to do something to keep us righteous in His will and in the most healthy place we can be, people get mad. Oh, that's oppressive. If you fear the Lord, it's not. If you understand the Lord, it is not. If you believe the Lord, it is not. I didn't get very far here. But you see, all these things is the Lord telling these people to stay near to Him. The feasts are that way. All these feasts, why? We have to go all the way. We have to do this. It's not about have to. It's get to. We get to keep our hearts and our minds focused on the Lord and away from the nations and the idolatry and the anger of the Lord and the destruction and all the calamity from it. That's what it is. But the perversion of our spirit says it, oh, the way of the Lord is bad, but the way of man is good. That's perversion. And the Lord's just telling them things here to keep them on the right track. You ever wonder why your mom told you, listen, go out and play. Do not play in the road. Do not sit in the middle of the highway and play. Oh, Mom, that's the smoothest part. There's a reason for all that. Why was Mom telling me to take a bath every day? We didn't have a river to get into. Y'all got in the river. I bet some of you didn't take a bath or a shower officially for a good spell in the summertime because you were in the river all the time. But, you know, we didn't have that. Get a bath. Oh. Why would I have to? Because I'd be clean and smell good? That's why you want me to clean up? That's not a bad thing. These limits and these paths and these restrictions the Lord gives us, there's nothing hateful about it. It's pure love and compassion and protectiveness that we not wander away from the path of the Lord. Any comments, questions you have?